So in the eighth grade, I was taking algebra class, did not enjoy math, whether it was in first grade, fourth grade, eighth grade, or throughout high school, didn't enjoy it whatsoever. So I didn't study like I should have, didn't pay attention in class like I should have, didn't work through the worksheets like I should have. And so a test came up, and this is in Ms. Raskowski's class, algebra eighth grade. I took the test, knew I did it poorly on the test. Friday came, and she gave the test back to us that we had completed, and sure enough, just like I expected, red ink all over that. I could not determine X to save my life, and Ms. Raskowski let me know it in the strongest way. I don't remember what my percentage was on the test, but I know the letter that was at the top of it, and it was an F. I failed the test. It's a Friday, so we have the weekend coming up. So I go home, I've got the test in my backpack. Don't think for even a second that I told my parents about how I did on that test. That test stayed right there in my backpack throughout the weekend. Come Monday, back to Ms. Raskowski's class. In that class, on that Monday, she said the most beautiful thing that I had ever heard. She said, "I'm going to give you a retake." And so from that point forward, I started studying. I figured out how to get X. I learned all of the equations. I memorized stuff. And later on in that week, I was able to take that test again. And I don't remember what I got, but I do know it was better than an F. It was something I felt comfortable talking to my parents about. A retake in eighth grade, it changed my life. I'm serious, because my parents would not have been very happy with that. Sometimes we need a fresh start, right? We need a clean slate. And in many ways, the going from one year into a next provides that fresh start for us. And so that's the basis of this sermon series we're calling Fresh Starts, is that as we look into a new year, of course, reflecting on the past year, but as we look into a new year, we can reflect on how we are going to live lives that honor God, that demonstrate faithfulness to Him. And so last week, we started off by talking about living by the Word, making Bible reading and Bible study something important in our lives. Today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about making prayer an important part in our lives. And the way we're going to do it today is very simple. We're first going to talk about who it is we pray to. Now, we all can say God, right? We know that. But we're going to look a little bit more in depth in that by looking at Luke 11. That's where Jesus teaches on prayer. We're not only going to talk about who we pray to, but we're going to talk about how we are to pray. Again, looking at Jesus' teachings to get us thinking about that. A man named Stanley Grintz wrote this. This is on the screen here. He said, "The church faces many challenges today, but the greatest challenge is not that of urging Christians to speak out on the social issues of the day or to engage in political action, even though such involvements are crucial. Nor is our greatest challenge that of encouraging each other to be more evangelistic, even though evangelism ought to be of concern to every Christian. Rather, the greatest challenge facing the church today is motivating the people of God to engage in sincere, honest, and fervent prayer." I wonder why it is that Grintz writes that the greatest challenge of the church today is motivating people to pray. For a lot of us here today, maybe this is what comes into mind when we think about prayer. When we do pray, we easily get stuck in a rut. So what we find ourselves doing is praying the same thing over and over again. Or we simply don't know what to say when we pray, and so the truth is that we've stopped praying. Or perhaps we feel just way too busy to pray. We don't have time to pray. And so because of our hectic schedules, our balancing work and family and recreation, we have stopped praying. Or perhaps for some of us here today, we prayed and prayed for something, and God didn't answer that prayer in the way that we thought God should answer that prayer. And so we have simply stopped praying because of that. And so for all kinds of reasons, some of us here, not all of us, but some of us maybe have stopped praying. I hope that through our time together today as we reflect on prayer, I hope that all of us are motivated and inspired to pray boldly in 2015. As we study the Word together, that is an important component of our lives, but also it's important that we are a people of prayer. So let's go over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 1. Jesus spent some time teaching his disciples about prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So here's that section of scripture that we call the Lord's Prayer. Of course, some of us might have learned it different or know it different, and that's because we've learned it from Matthew's gospel. But this is how it is in Luke's gospel. Just a moment to sort of hit the highlights of this prayer here, the Lord's Prayer. For one thing, by the first century, people were praying set prayers. And these set prayers, they'd pray in the morning, perhaps in the afternoon, and in the evening. And oftentimes, they would be saying the same words each time. Apparently, John's disciples had taught the people that he was teaching some sort of set prayer. And so these disciples want to know from Jesus about a set prayer. And so this is what he offers him. Of course, we all know that it doesn't mean that we have to pray this prayer all the time. However, the teaching, the emphases in this prayer are so important for us as we reflect on prayer. And so he says, you refer to God as Father. That, I believe, emphasizes the intimate relationship between God and his children. We recognize him as Father. There's intimacy there. And we recognize that his name is holy. His name is set apart. He is set apart. We pray for his kingdom to come, understanding that he is king. We desire his reign to take place in the world and in our hearts. We ask for him to give us daily bread, recognizing that he is our provider. All that we have, all that we need comes from God and God alone. We also pray for forgiveness. Just as we need bread to sustain us each day, we also need his forgiveness, understanding that each one of us is a broken human. Forgiveness is something that is necessary for us to live in relationship to God. We also ask for his leading, that he will lead us not into temptation, but will lead us in his ways toward righteousness. If I were to summarize the Lord's Prayer that we see here in Luke chapter 11, I would do so in this way. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are dependent on the love and care of our Holy Father. When we pray this, we are praying that we can live in accordance with his ways, and this is important, in accordance with his ways as he leads our life. That's what we're praying. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father will lead us in his ways, not our ways. It's not about our kingdom coming. It's not about us reigning or having control of our lives, but in truth, it's about God having control of our lives. He reigns, not us. So that's how Jesus begins this teaching on prayer in response to the disciples' question. He continues on about prayer, 5 through 8, and this is a very interesting story, a parable that Jesus teaches or Jesus shares. We know that Jesus continually teaches in parables. Through parables, Jesus has a way of offering a very profound teaching in a way that the disciples can get it. So, 5 through 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity or boldness or persistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Like I said, it's kind of an interesting story that Jesus offers here. So let's pretend, as we step into this story, that we are the host. We have a friend that comes to us late at night. He's been traveling. In this culture, it was important that the host showed great hospitality to his guest. And so that's what's taking place here. The traveler comes, and he is needing a place to stay, but also a part of showing hospitality is to feed that guest. The problem is, we, as the host, don't have any bread. It's late at night. We've already eaten it. At this point, you can't run to HEB or Walmart, and so they're closed, and so you go over to your neighbor's house. Well, remember, it's very late at night. You go and knock on the door, though, because you have to show hospitality to your traveling guest. So you knock on the door. The neighbor says, "Don't bother me. It's late." Another note here about the culture, about the way of life during this time. They likely lived in a one-room house. All of the family would be sleeping together. And so perhaps the neighbor was bothered because not only would he have to wake everyone, but he'd have to step over everyone. Maybe there's babies that are crying or would cry. We know how that goes. Don't wake the baby. So all kinds of things could be going on here. So it doesn't surprise that the neighbor says, "Don't bother us." But as Jesus continues the story, he says, "But because of your shameless audacity, because of your boldness, your persistence, your willingness to knock on that door, that neighbor will get you some bread." There's some other things going on here too. The neighbor, again, talking about an honor-shame culture, would have felt compelled to give that bread to the one that was knocking, to you as you were knocking, because it would be shameful for him not to come through in the clutch. So all kinds of different things going on here. Two big ideas here, and we're going to see them play out in the next several verses, but two big ideas I want to introduce here that I think Jesus introduces here in this story. The first one, like I said, we're going to talk about who we're praying to. This bothered neighbor provided bread for the one that was knocking because of shameless audacity. If a neighbor who is really bothered will step in the clutch, how much more will God provide for those who boldly pray to him? So that first big idea is simply, we pray to a holy, loving Father who cares for us. We pray to a holy, loving Father that cares for us. If a bothered neighbor is going to step in and provide help and provision, how much more will your heavenly Father, the one that you recognize as hallowed? The second thing is simply this, that we pray boldly. We demonstrate shameless audacity in our prayer. When you as the host did that, you got a response. Pray boldly. We see this play out even more as we move into the next few verses, verses 9 and 10. Jesus continues his teaching on prayer. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." A quick note here. In the Greek, this could be translated as, "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Continue seeking, and you will find. Persist in knocking, and the door will be open to you." The Greek here has the idea of ongoing action, or boldness, persistence. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I think that the point is the same. The big idea here that we see is we pray to a holy, loving Father who cares for us. So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And we pray boldly. Again, we summed up the Lord's Prayer as the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are dependent on the love and care of our Holy Father. We pray that we can live in accordance with His ways by Him leading our lives. So we look at this and we say, okay, ask, seek, knock. And so does that mean we can just ask for anything? Just mean that we knock away on God's door, understanding He's going to give us whatever we want? Remember what Jesus taught in 11:1-4. We pray to our Father. We pray for His leading. We pray for His providing. So we have to couple these together. As we ask, as we seek, as we knock, we ask in accordance with who we understand and believe God to be. He is shaping us into the people that He has called us to be. Through prayer, we have the opportunity to ask Him to make us into the people He desires us to be. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus continues to teach on prayer. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this is a little bit strange too, right? You ask for a fish, and you receive a snake. You know, how does that play out? Or ask for an egg and receive a scorpion. Now, William Barclay and others have noted that during that time, there perhaps Jesus would have had in mind like an eel that sort of looked like a fish. And so maybe in the minds of those that were hearing this originally, they would have thought about that. Perhaps there were some that sort of resembled one another. Same with a scorpion that could get itself into a little ball. Now, I've told you about scorpions in our house. I have not seen any scorpions that look like an egg. But maybe here the Father is sort of like tricking the Son. But the point is very clear. Fathers would not treat their sons like that. They would give their son what they needed and what they asked for. And again, if a broken, earthly father knows how to provide for his children, how much more does a perfect heavenly Father know how to provide for his children? So, the big ideas continue to play out. We pray to a holy, loving Father who cares for us, who listens to us. He will provide what we need. He will hear us and act. And then secondly, we pray boldly. Understanding the truth that God cares for us, we can go to Him boldly. We can go to Him and ask what He desires. Now, I know how this has played out in my own life. Thinking about the relationship with my own dad, there's certain things that I would talk, and this is my earthly father, would talk to about my dad, would open up to him about, that I wouldn't talk to others about, certainly strangers on the street or other people that I would consider maybe friend or acquaintance. I communicate with my dad differently than I communicate with other people. Ramp that up when we're talking about children to their heavenly Father. We can communicate with Him, understanding that He knows us, cares for us, loves us, and desires to do what is right in our lives. Now, it's kind of interesting there. At the end of verse 13, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? First of all, that is the best gift that God could give to us. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the spiritually mature life. And so in giving us the Holy Spirit, God is giving us exactly what we need to live the kind of life that He has called us to live. Okay, with all of that being said, I want to offer just some very practical thoughts about praying. things that we can think about as we approach 2015 to help us to be prayer warriors, to be people of prayer. So I mentioned in the welcome about these prayer handouts. I've heard from several people, not just recently, but throughout the years, that it's just hard to pray. Don't know how to pray. This little handout is going to help with that. First of all, on the front of the handout, there are a bunch of scriptures about prayer. I would encourage you to spend time reading these passages about prayer. Then as you open it up, there are different kinds of prayers that we can pray. Now, you're going to have to be thinking outside the box with some of these, but throughout history, different Christians have found these kinds of prayers to be helpful for them. So, for instance, the first one that is mentioned is the Acts prayer. Acts stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a way to pray, sort of a formula for prayer, if you will. You start off by adoring God, recognizing God for who He is. Then you confess your sins to Him. Then, after doing that, you offer Him thanksgiving for who He is and the ways that He's blessed you. And only after that, then you begin asking Him for stuff. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times in prayer, or maybe the only time we do prayer is when we need stuff? The Acts prayer gets us past just praying when we really need things. It gets us encountering the heart of God. Now, the next thing is praying Scripture. It could be Luke 11, 1 through 4, praying the Lord's Prayer. Or a popular one would be praying the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 23. To pray that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes beyond just being Scripture to actually being infused into your prayer life. You can do that with all kinds of scriptures. One that I've heard several times that is really good is in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. Take the word love and replace it with your name. Rob is kind. Rob is patient. Rob is not easily angered. That kind of thing, it then kind of personalizes scripture in some ways. It gets into your heart. And then the question would be, am I loving? Am I kind? So it calls me to action. It calls me to reflection. So praying Scripture can be a very good way to pray. This next one is a little bit interesting, called breath prayer. And the idea here is to have a short prayer that you can take with you throughout the day. And so you could pray something like, Shepherd, bring home my lost son. Or Shepherd, lead me. Shepherd, guide me in your ways. Something very short. It's like a breath prayer in the sense that it's like breathing in, breathing out. Shepherd, lead me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Things like that. So just a short prayer. And there's more information in here about these different kinds of prayers. Contemplative prayer. That is one way to the contemplative prayer plays out is simply read a passage and then sit in stillness and open your heart up to the Word of God. Contemplative prayer is a lot more about listening than it is actually speaking or saying certain words. Just allow the Word of God to be absorbed into your heart. And then fixed hour prayer. That simply means that it could be on the hour I'm going to pray. So at 8, 9, 10, whether you're at work, whether you're with family, whatever the case may be, at these certain times of the day, I'm going to pray. It could be each day at noon, I'm going to pray. It's a discipline. Just like you would say, maybe in 2015, I'm going to exercise more. Every day at 5:30, I'm going to go to the gym. This is a different kind of discipline. I would argue a more important discipline. Each day at these times, I'm going to pray. It gets you into the habit of praying, which is really what we're after. And so these are available in the foyer. I would encourage you to pick those up and work through them. And also, let's create a conversation for prayer. If some of this doesn't make sense to you, Talk to me about it. Talk to others about it. What's going on with this? So again, this is to get us in the habit, in the routine of praying. A few more things about prayer and then we'll be done. Pray through the list in the bulletin. Janet works very hard along with others to keep that prayer list updated. Spend time praying for those in need that are listed in the bulletin. Pray with your family. If you don't have a routine of praying with your spouse, praying with your children, I would encourage you to get into that routine. I've heard it said, it's a cliche, but I'll say it anyway. The couple that prays together stays together. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Pray for the Leander Church of Christ. We as a community of faith are a light to this community, this city. Pray for this church. Pray for the shepherds. Pray for the deacons. Pray for everyone in this church. Pray that God will be working in powerful ways through this church body. We pray to our holy, loving Father who cares for us. We pray boldly to our holy, loving Father who cares for us. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we want you to know that we would be thrilled to pray with you and for you. As we say each week, we desire to be a open, loving, caring family. Appreciated last week Bill Johnson coming down and sharing what was on his heart. I was moved by that. Here is a man a man of great faith that opened up about certain struggles in his life, and we will continue to pray for you. But if you need the prayers of this assembly, here in a moment we're going to sing a song, and you can come forward and let us know what's going on in your life. If today you are ready to put your Lord on in baptism, we would be so glad to assist you in that. And more importantly, we would be so glad to witness you make the best decision that you could ever make. So if you have any needs, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.